Yeah, I heard it. Yes, I'm getting dressed. Guys, we got a little differences change in the schedule today. Let me explain. Most of you all know I missed last Sunday because of we had a chance to join a celebration, 80th anniversary celebration up in Flagstaff at a church that we had served in at for several years. What you may not have. There, I got it back on. What you may not have heard was that that celebration had to be canceled. There was a death. Their pianist, who was an excellent pianist, he concert pianist practically, he was professionally trained and played absolutely fabulous. I loved him playing with him because he made me sound good, but he passed away. It was a tragic and very unfortunate thing, but. Today they are having his memorial. So we're going to leave a few minutes early. I beg your forgiveness and your indulgence, but I'm going to take off a few minutes early. And then you're going to get all the announcements in the mission moment and the Samaritan's Purse update and all that kind of stuff, okay? After I finish preaching to you. I got to preach to you, okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 12. Believe it or not, we're finished with Mark chapter 11. Okay. Yeah, amazing. Okay. But we're in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. It's been a long journey getting to this point. And just to remind you, this is Jesus' last week as he is spending time with the disciples, giving them last-minute instructions, talking to the people. And he's in Jerusalem preparing for the Passover celebration. And he's been confronting them. And this is what it begins in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But the tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? Will he will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away." Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for allowing us this time to be together. I thank you, God, that you've called us as a family to share this time and to grow together. And Father, I believe that there's a message in here. It's easy to look at this, I realize, and see what you were saying to the people Jesus was speaking to. It's a little harder, Father, for us to look at it and say, what does it say to me? So I pray that today, your Spirit will be our guide, your Spirit will be our teacher, and your Spirit will lead us into truth. I pray, God, that it will not be my words that are spoken, but the truth that you have for each one of us. And I ask, God, that you'll send your Spirit to be our guide, to be our leader, to take the things that you reveal in heaven and reveal them to us here on this earth. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, this is an interesting parable, and I'll explain to you why, but I need to introduce it first, in a sense. If you remember, we finished, the last time I spoke to you, 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 11, and in that passage in chapter 11, it's where Jesus is questioned, his authority is questioned. Remember, if you remember, after all the events of him coming into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry, the songs, the hosannas, he went out and came back and he cleaned out the temple and he went home and he came back and now he's back in the temple. And they stopped him and they said, "Now wait, by whose authority do you do these things?" And they questioned him. And we talked about how really the question was that Jesus was asking us now was, do we give God the authority in our lives? And remember, whenever he was asked by them, he asked them, he says, "Well, I'll answer your question, but you got to answer one for me first. By whose authority was John's baptism?" And the point was, is then they gathered together and they knew the answer. They knew it was John. They knew that John's baptism was from God, and they knew that he had the authority of God. And then they said, "But we can't tell him that because he'll ask us, well, then why didn't you listen to him?" Right? You know, we can't be called on the carpet. We wouldn't be seen as religious leaders. And so then they said, "But if we say it was of his own, that he didn't have the authority of God, then the people here are going to pounce on us." He said, so what did they do? They chose an answer that was just like a politician, right? They said, "We don't know." Right? Yeah, isn't it neat? You know, they knew the answer, but they refused to acknowledge it. They chose the answer that would be the least damaging to their careers, to their positions. What they don't realize is even by answering they didn't know, they had said, "We are not religious leaders. We don't have this religious discernment." And they acknowledged that. And the point is that Jesus said, then, "I'm not going to answer your question, because you're not willing to own up and answer this question and acknowledge the authority of God." The point for us was to learn the lesson that we can only, God will only reveal to us continuing truth as we accept the truth he already has shown us. That God had brought John on the scene, had revealed his will, his purposes through John, and they refused to accept it. Therefore, they could not receive any further truth. And God was not revealing anything else to them. And so oftentimes, we get stopped in our spiritual growth and our journey and our life because we're refusing to acknowledge and say yes to God and accept the truth that he wants to give us in our lives. We hold him off instead of saying, "Yes, God, yes, take it." Well, don't forget, now that setting there led into this parable that Jesus told. There's a chapter division. We oftentimes, in our American thinking, we think, "Oh, well, that's some other event, some other places." The chapters get us messed up. Don't forget, in the original Greek that this was written in, there wasn't a chapter heading. There weren't any verses indicated, okay? We brought those in for us, for convenience sake, so that we can identify where we are. So I can tell you, turn to chapter 12, you know? All right. So here's Jesus. He's got that same thought. He's saying, you're not willing to recognize the authority that God has. You're not willing to recognize the authority that God's given me to do these things. So here, let me tell you a parable, he says. And he goes on, he tells this parable. You know what I thought was probably the most striking thing about this parable as compared to all the other parables that he told? It's interesting. You go back, you remember he told the parable about the wheat, the farmer sowing the seeds. And what happened after we told it? The disciples came to him. His students, the disciples came to him and said, "We don't understand. Tell us about it." And over, the people would come to Jesus after he told a parable, and he said, "Explain it to us. Explain it to us. We don't understand. We don't understand." And over, these people didn't understand. But what did it say in verse 12? Did you catch it? It says, "Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew they knew he had spoken the parable against them. You see what that says? They knew what the parable meant. And what it was, he's saying, here, the landlord representing God built this vineyard. Okay? And in the Old Testament, the vineyard frequently symbolized the nation of Israel. Okay? And so he talks about it. He built this vineyard. He did it. He planted the vines and they were growing. He put a tower there so that they could have a watchtower and look over the things. And frequently, you know, people would stay there in the tower so they could work the field and reap the harvest and stuff. And they had a wine press and the vat that flowed down, a place where it flowed down and collect all the wine, the juices, so that they could ferment it and turn it into wine. And this landlord apparently had spared no expense, got it completely ready for tenants to come in and manage it. And it says that the tenants came in. Your Bible may have a different word for it. So I find it interesting. They can't seem to agree on the terminology. Some Bibles call them the tenants, some farmers, some husbandmen, and some of them call them tenant farmers, okay? And so I don't know exactly what it was, but it was a common practice that wealthy landowners would come, or wealthy people would come out during this time. Roman citizens would come out and they'd have wealth. They'd come to these communities, they'd buy these rural areas, purchase the land, they'd develop it, and then they'd rent it out to someone else. And that was a common practice. It's very much like still today. We find people building their condominiums, their apartment complexes, renting them out, and using that to generate income from. Well, this landlord wasn't any different. He come and he said, okay, it's time to give what is mine. Some people, as you study this, and the problem I have saying this, and I'll just tell you right now, is that I hesitate to put more into the passage than what it says. And Jesus didn't identify what year it was when they came. But many people think as he talked about the servants, sending the servants, it was 1 year, 2 years, and 3 years, and it was finally the fourth year, okay? The fourth year was significant because the fruit of the vine, according to the Levitical law, and there's nothing in the passage to indicate that they were following the Levitical law, and especially if the landlord was from out of the area, there's no indication that he was Jewish, and so he wouldn't pay attention to the Levitical rules. But the fourth year was the year that the harvest belonged to God. Everything belonged to God. And they believed that Jesus came on that, or that this was the fourth year that he was coming to collect what was his. Okay? And, excuse me. And that it was in the fourth year that they sent the son. He sent the son to go. And these tenants, instead of recognizing and giving to the landlord what was his, the rent that was due, the produce that belonged to him, they held it for themselves. And they were greedy. And they were stingy instead of giving it to God. And they held it on for themselves. And then the son came, and I don't understand the reasoning. Jesus doesn't explain it in the parable, but I don't understand how they thought they could kill the son and somehow inherit the property. I didn't get that. And some commentators explain it. They thought, well, in their mind, they reasoned, well, here comes the son, so the father must be dead. We can kill the son. There aren't any other heirs, so we can claim the property. I don't know. I don't know what the circumstances. The Bible doesn't provide all those, and Jesus didn't provide it in his parable. But let's just assume that Jesus kind of knew what the situation, and he was telling whether the tenants thought correctly or not, that was in their mind. Kill him so we can take over. So we can take over. They killed the son and they cast him out. Symbolically, they cast him out of the vineyard, okay? Symbolically. Remember, whenever the sacrifices were done, the sacrifices were offered for the sin offerings. After the offering was burned up, and destroyed, the remains were cast outside the camp. Okay, that was the thing. And so Jesus was being cast outside the camp. The Son was being cast outside. Very symbolically in that. And it's Jesus is speaking this, recognizing who it was. And once this happened, Jesus asked the question, okay, so what would you do if that was you? What would you do if you were the landlord? What would you do? How would you handle it? And Jesus responded in Mark. In Matthew, the gospel, it's allowing the Pharisees were the ones who gave the answer. And I like the way it says, if I can get it right, he'd take those wretched tenants and give them a wretched end, okay, or something like that. It was really kind of emphatic in the sense of it, saying that they were wicked and they would get a wicked punishment. I thought that was interesting that Matthew did that. But anyway, still, so they come in and Jesus gives the end of it. Then he flips it. No longer is he talking about the son of the landowner, but now he's talking about the stone. Okay, he's talking about the stone that was cast out. He's equating himself to the stone. This was a quote from a recognized messianic psalm that this referred to Jesus. Jesus was that capstone, cornerstone. Either way that you want to go with it. But Jesus was that one. And they recognized that he was speaking about the Messiah, that he was speaking. He was equating that the son who was cast out of the vineyard, the stone which was cast away by the builders, that what became the chief cornerstone. That became it. It was a messianic prophecy. And he says, what do you think he'll do with the other individuals? They're going to get cast away. The Pharisees recognize he was talking about him. Now, I could just finish now. Okay, you guys would be happy, right? Wouldn't you? I could finish now. And we could go away. We could say, oh, those terrible Pharisees, they shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't have been treated that way. They shouldn't have done that to Jesus. We could go on and on and on. But, you know, I find that Scripture is interesting. And especially with prophecies and stuff like that. There's usually, whenever a prophecy or, in this case, a parable is given, it has a meaning for right now. It has a meaning that is given to the people that it's addressed to, to the people of that time. But then it has a secondary meaning, a meaning that's either off in the future or has a different impact. I think that there's a couple other ways to look at this parable of Jesus. In thinking about it, I asked my wife, I go, okay, you know, so the landlord or so the tenants are the Pharisees. Well, then who's the vineyard? Who's the vineyard? Well, in this parable, in the way it was told, it identified the vineyard as probably the nation of Israel. But see, whenever you start taking, and I'm not going to go through all the things in my mind, understand that, because if I start chasing all these little rabbit trails, you guys will get lost, because I get lost, okay? But here's the thing. In the way Jesus told it, the vineyard symbolized those that the Pharisees, the tenants, and because it applied to them, to the Pharisees, the vineyard represented the people they had care over. So I take that and I think about it. They had care over it. Well, it doesn't play out entirely, okay? You know, you wonder, well, but it wasn't just the leaders that crucified and beat up the prophets and the children of Israel, all of the Israelites were guilty of that and of the rebellion and things like that. So all those questions caused me to go and ask other questions. Well, so I ask, who does the vineyard represent? Because one of the things is, he says, the Pharisees, the tenants, the current tenants would be cast out and new tenants would come in. Everybody equates the new tenants as the church, okay? Well, so then still, who's the vineyard? Who's the vineyard? Well, I think in many ways you can apply that simply. The vineyard represents the world. Now think about it for a second. God created this world. God created all that was. He prepared a perfect garden. Remember? He prepared everything that was great and beautiful and wonderful. And God has prepared a world for us to live in. And he populated it. But we as people continue to mismanage it. Okay? We as the church, not just the Pharisees, not just the leaders. It's easier to put it off on the leaders and blame them. But the point is, it's us, the church. We've been designated as the caretakers of this world. Do you understand that we have the obligation to see to it that we get the weeds out of the world? That we see to it that they're properly watered, that they're properly fed? Have we done that well? See, that hurts when I start asking those kind of questions. We, as the caretakers, the tenants, the husbandmen, we have failed oftentimes to do what God needs to have done in this world. Oh boy, you know what else strikes me on this? Well, another way that you can understand the vineyard is that the vineyard is your life. God has given each one of you talents. He's given you abilities. He's given you people in your life to care for, to circumstances. He's given you things that he wants you to accomplish as far as caring for other people, as far as representing him, as far as the things that you need to accomplish to glorify him. He's given these things into your life. And the question we're left back is, have we tended to those things correctly? Here's what I see happens. You know what, in what verse is it? It says, but the tenant, in verse 7, it says, but the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him. And what? The inheritance will be ours. You know, what was it that Adam was guilty of? Adam was basically taking over charge of the garden. He says, well, listen, if I don't listen to God, if I go ahead and do my own thing, then I can take charge of this tree and I can eat the fruit anytime I want. Yeah, that's a rough translation, okay? Theodora gets it, okay? All right, but the point is that instead of listening to God and yielding to and acknowledging that he is God, people want to take it away. What happens in the world? People in the world continually want to deny God his rightful position. And that is where the sin comes into our world and why it continues to proliferate. It's people who are saying, God, I know you said to do it this way, but I can do it better. That doesn't fit me, okay? That's too restrictive, God. You're tying my hands. I don't want to do it that way. And so we push him aside. We push him aside just like they killed the heir, and we step in and we say, God, I'm going to do it my way. And the same thing is we do that individually. We personally come and we look and say, God, I want to take over. I want to go from being a tenant to being a lord. I want to take your place. Isn't that frightful? And isn't that sad? And God comes back and he says, if that's going to be your attitude, then I'll kick you out. I'll get new people in here. I'll get new tenants. Now, the great thing is he doesn't say it explicitly, but he says, look, the stone that's been rejected, it's going to be made the cornerstone. Jesus is talking about his own crucifixion, but he's also giving an attitude or a glimpse of his resurrection. He will be lifted up. He will find that position as the cornerstone and the capstone of our lives and everything else. But the point comes down to this. We've got to be yielding to what he wants to do. As a church, that's our hope. And we come here and we gather here each week in the hopes that we can learn what God wants to do in our lives, that we can say yes, and we get find encouragement from one another, hopefully, to say yes to God. God, I'm willing to step down from the throne and let Jesus Christ rule my life. Amen. And I hope that that is the attitude that you have. Now, I know I went from preaching to meddling, okay, in your lives, but I think that I had to put that in there so we'd understand the parable. I think it has more than just the meaning to the Pharisees or to the chief priest and the leaders. It has a meaning to us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help us to examine this parable and to apply it in our lives. I pray, God, that each one of us will say yes to you, God. That each one of us will simply allow your Spirit to come and examine our hearts, examine our lives, and point out to us the weeds that are there that we need to tend to. And give us an attitude of submission to you and help us to pay the tribute to you that belongs to you. For you are a great and glorious God. May we honor you in all we say and do. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I hope you guys don't mind if I run out the door, my wife and I. But Mardell, I guess you have the announcements, right? No? Oh, we're going to do the mission. Well, I thought we were doing the announcements first. Why don't you get out? I wrote the bulletin.